Let's pray. Father, as we now turn to the Bible, we pray that we would hear from you. We do marvel at this great experience, looking at words that a mere man recorded, that being Moses. But it is your very voice, your message, specifically for us today. We approach this time with expectancy and humbly ask that we would hear from you and no one else, that each of us would respond solely to the prompting and the work of the Spirit to the glory of you and to your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and get to Exodus 35 and 36. And if you're using the notes on the reverse of our sheet that we hand out every week, you'll notice that it's just got the text there. There's probably something that those of you that like filling in blanks are going to shudder a bit that I didn't provide that for you. But I want your ears and your heart and your eyes focused on the Word of God. And I trust that as a result of our time together, we will appreciate not only what we're learning from the text, but also have a context for why the songs that we sang today resonate so well. If I ask someone to quote Psalm 100, verse 4, I know somebody could do it. And there's a number of you that have quoted or memorized the whole Psalm, Psalm 100. And you got to figure out where is verse 4 in that mix. But if I just said, enter into his gates, yeah, see, and into his courts with praise, be thankful unto him and bless his name. That's what's there. That's what we've been doing. There's an expression of praising God, thankfulness already. If we looked in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul wrote there concerning the will of God. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That theme it was given to the Colossians too. In chapter 2 of Colossians, verses 7 and 8, therefore, as you receive Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught. Oh, abounding in thanksgiving, abounding with thanksgiving. That phrase is going to be important for our consideration today. Abounding with thanksgiving, excess. We're going to have an overabundance of that going on if we are going to fulfill these instructions from the Word. Abounding. It exists in large quantities. I think we have to figure out how in the world is that really expressed. I think it's different than when we have normal thanksgiving and normal gratitude. You came through the season of Christmas, and it wouldn't surprise me if a child or two opened up a gift and said, thanks, this is exactly what I was hoping for. This was on my list, as if you didn't know. And there's a natural gratitude that happens when things turn out like we expect them to. But that's natural gratitude. This abounding in thanksgiving is a little different in that because it involves a thankful attitude that surfaces even when things don't unfold the way you would want them to in a given spot. That's what separates it from the natural gratitude of something that lands on you in a right way. This morning, I want us to consider that abounding with thanksgiving and connect it to the generous response that flows out of that, giving to the Lord's work and purposes. And Exodus 35 and 36 provide an absolutely stellar illustration of what happens when God's people, who were given something full of grace in their lives that translated into thanksgiving, which resulted in this over-the-top generosity. The highlight really is going to be verses 20 and 21. This is chapter 35. Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting and for all its service and for the holy garments. Now that's in the middle of the chapter. There's a context to it. Context is always important when you're looking at the Word of God. Otherwise, we might be able to just fiddle with it and draw a conclusion and application that may not be all that true to the text. Well, the context of that is the whole Bible. We don't have time for all of that. The context of it is the book of Exodus. We don't even have time to look at all of that in detail. But what I'd like to do is go back a few pages in my Bible here to chapter 25, and we find this being stated as to what God was telling Moses. And he says in verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution. Now, I had you go to 35. That's fine, because these same words show up in the same chapter. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. And then he gives a list of the things that would be acceptable. But between chapter 25 and 35, this horrendous event called the golden calf incident shows up in chapter 32. And when that was going on, some of you know that story well. Aaron was instructed the people, just break off the gold earrings. We'll make something. You want something to worship here, because Moses is up on the mountains, been there for a long time. And this golden calf was there. And Aaron said, oh, this represents the gods who have taken you out of Egypt. But one of the things that you might wonder is, so where did the gold come from? I mean, these were slaves. Where did the wealth come from? If you remember the account, the very time when the Lord was giving to Israel the instructions for the Passover meal, he said, oh, and when you are ready to leave, you will get to plunder the Egyptians. And so you go ahead and you ask them for gold and silver and their clothing. You can read about that in Exodus 12. And that's what they did. And the Lord gave them favor. Why would the Lord tell them to ask these people of Egypt to enslave them to give them gold and silver and clothing? I don't know for sure. But would it be to further punish the Egyptians? I doubt it. Could it be kind of delayed wages for the slaves? I don't think so. Did he just want to put stuff in their pockets that would line their pockets so that whatever happens in the future, they'd be at least have something of value there? I don't think so. No, God had a plan, and he knew that there was going to be a place for them to participate in the construction of the tabernacle. In fact, if you look back at the heading in chapter 25, it says that. In my Bible, it says contributions for the sanctuary. If you have an NIV, it says offerings for the temple, something like that. The translators put those things in there, but that gives you an idea of what's going on. But they had this trip in, and they messed up with the golden calf, but there's never an ignoring of the business that God has for his children, his people. He doesn't have an unfinished business list. It won't be done that way. In chapter 34, Moses is interceding, saying, "Oh Lord, we've really messed up. We've taken the resources you've given us, and then we create this thing. Please don't abandon us." Well, now we come to chapter 35, and this same instructions coming after a word or two about remembering to keep the Sabbath. Look at what it says in verse 4. If you remember what I read a moment ago in chapter 25, you're going to find almost the same words here. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord, and whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twine linen, goat's hairs, tanned ram skins and goat skins, acacia wood," and the list goes on. He gives a list that mirrors what was in chapter 25. But if you want to have a couple of phrases from here that I want you to hang on to, the first one is that opening phrase. What I want you to do is take from among you. Well, what would that mean? Take from among the belongings you have. It wasn't that he was just saying, "Oh, go out there and see from among all the people if there's anybody with a willing heart, a generous." No, there is a emphasis here on from what you have. Take from among your stuff, the belongings that you have. So you look at what you have. What did they have? The very things that the Creator God gave them. They had the gold and the silver and the clothing, and they had these spoils from Egypt that they were given already. And he said, "Okay, look around and see what you have there." Everything that we have is stamped from God himself, that's mine. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. That's what it says in Psalm 24. But Psalm 50, verses 10, 11, and 12 say this: "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills, and I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and the fullness is mine." There's not a spot in all of the universe, anywhere on this earth, where God says, "Well, I didn't think about that spot. That's not mine." He created it all. David, when he was pulling in gifts for the temple, he said, "Lord, you're allowing us to give something here." In 1 Chronicles 29, he has this dialogue, and he's saying, "Whatever we're giving, it's come to us through your hand, and we're just returning what you already own." Same kind of thing. So take from amongst you, what is it that you have? And the last part is says, the last part of chapter 35, verse 5, "Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution." Whoever has a generous heart. Well, what that means is it's not mandated. It's not legislated. It's not a tax-funded project. You know what those are. Somebody else decides that we're going to get taxed. They take our money so they can spend it the way they want to. This wasn't like that at all. It's a matter of personal conscience. You want to be involved with this? Fine. That's up to you. And Moses, the leader, didn't lay some kind of heavy guilt trip on him. He didn't highlight the personal obligation that, "Oh, come on now, you really need to do this. If we're going to have this tent of meeting going up, we need everybody to be involved." Rather, he said, "Well, God told me to tell you this. And if you're inclined to share something that you have that God's given to you anyway, that's fine. But only if you've got a willing heart. You bring in an offering." Can you imagine what that's like if we really understand that whole concept? How do we view our offerings here? Well, some of them are used in one way, and maybe some are used in another. Some of our offerings are given to keep the building warm on a cold day. Probably pretty good thing for that. Some of the resources have been used to pay pastors to care for the needs so they can focus on the ministry and support staff. And some of the money is used to help us with outreach in our area. And some others is designed to help us get that message of the gospel across continents and countries through missions. So we've got some that makes its way to Plainfield, and we've got others that make their way to Spain, Europe, at places like that. Yeah, you understand that. And I know that I've often thought about, it's a puzzling thing. Our annual report shows that we've got 85% of our missions budget last year, and that is so consistent for the church family. But I know the passion for missions that exists here. You know what I think it is? I think it's something as simple as not realizing that we designate our gifts to missions. Oh, there's general fund. If you put a check in there, it goes to the general fund. But if you want some of that to hit the missions end of things, you have to designate that. And I think people are saying, just put it in. We don't think about that. And the point is that we're doing fine. It'd be helpful if we hit that and could trace it, but you know what? The Lord's good. And we meet those needs for the missionaries all the time. I think that even if we walk back and say, what would it have been like to be in Israel? Some of them could have had a bad attitude, some kind of grudge. What? We don't need a tent to worship God. What's this for anyway? You tell me I got to give, I guess that maybe I can, but I don't like the idea. Maybe I should, because I'm afraid that God will get the money out of me one way or the other. He'll tighten down the screws and make it hard. Maybe, you know, looking back, I haven't really had anything to give God. I haven't given anything for a long time. I'm feeling guilty about that. If any of those ideas were there, they're missing the very point of Moses' instruction. No, no, no. All this is, if you want to, if you've got a willing heart, you got a generous heart, then you get involved with that. That principle in Exodus 35 is the same throughout the Bible. So we've got the same kind of thing spelled out in the New Testament. There isn't an obligation. There's an opportunity. Well, so how did the people respond? Do you remember what I read earlier? He tells them all that this is going to happen and how they're going to receive this thing. But it says in verse 20, then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. I read that sentence and I start laughing. So, okay, people, hear me. We got this opportunity and everybody takes off. And I think maybe they were saying, we got to go home and think about this. But they didn't think all that long, because the very next thing that is in here, after that period that ends verse 20, is 21. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used in the tent of meeting and for all its service and for all the holy garments. They came back. And they were on their way. It was a classic moment in Scripture. So many times we look at Israel and we shake our heads saying, those silly people, man, God has done all this for them. And we read about that and they just say, no, we're going to still do things our way. But here they responded there. They were doing the right thing and they were doing it for the right reason. And then we look at this list, 22, 23, 24, and you're going to see the kinds of things that they did. They gave material gifts. And you got gold and silver and bronze, and you got yarns of different kinds, and then you got fine linens, and then there's acacia wood, and then there's these gems, the stones that can be used for the priest's ephod. Oh, and don't forget the oil for the lamps. Don't forget the incense. All this stuff was coming from the people, and it was by design, because some people may not have had the gold. Some people may not have had the acacia wood. And you look at the list and you say, oh, they gave the material gifts based on what they had, not what they didn't have. And the other thing that we can trace right through here is that we're given a record. There's a special shout out to some skilled women who knew how to make the fabric. And they're highlighted. Look at what they did. It wasn't that they had something to give. It was that they had something to do. Oh, and the leaders were in there. But who participated? You look through the list. Everyone. It says men and women. And if you didn't have one thing, but you had something else, that's okay. You participated if your heart was stirred to do this. And it was. It was a community effort all the way. So it didn't matter. Do you have bronze to give? Great. You have gold? That's fine. You got fabric or just yarn? That's fine. And then you find that there was this infusing of that with people of skill that the Spirit empowered to make it all function well. Do you realize what this means? We have on that wall over there one of our values that says we give because he gave. What do we give? What do you have? What can you do? Do you know that some of your gifts to God are in line with what happened in Exodus 35? You knew how to do something, then do it for God's glory. Because the project needs everyone. And it's not all about giving of resources. Sometimes it's of ourselves. Many times it's of ourselves. Generous giving can only come from a heart that's touched, changed. It's transformed by the grace of God. And that gratitude creates generosity. And that gratitude and generosity is the response of grace. How? Oh, the people of Israel were moved because they were redeemed from Egyptian slavery, physical slavery. They were so pumped to be away from that and to be on their way to a land that the Lord had promised to give them. They were enthused. Their hearts were so tuned that they wanted in on this opportunity. We've been redeemed too. Not from physical slavery, but from sin. And that picture of being a slave to sin is taught in the scriptures, in Romans, and elsewhere. So the very parallel between what Israel was experiencing at this point physically parallels what we have had happen to us spiritually. So what causes the gratitude in our heart? It's the grace of God. It's having a heart that has a very different motivation because of what Christ has done to us. He equips his children to give generously. It's a fascinating parallel. And then what is mind-blowing to me is we read about the gifts coming in. Let's go on here. Verse 3 of chapter 36 says this, and they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning. This wasn't a one-and-done thing. so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord's commanded us to do." So Moses, read this, gave a command, and the word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. Can you believe it? The peoples were not allowed to give anymore. That makes me smile. Like, you got to be kidding me. That surely there's going to be more needs. No, there's too much. It was getting in the way. Now, if we had time, we could look ahead at chapter 38, because there it tells you how much stuff was collected. Do you know how much gold was given by these former slaves? Over a ton. A ton, people. We measure gold in ounces. There was a ton of gold. How much silver? 3¾ tons of silver. 2.5 tons of bronze. I tried to put a value on that using our money today. We're approaching $70 million. $70 million from people that just were pulled out of slavery. That was all brought in and used for a tent, for the priest's garments, for the tools to worship the one true God. Oh, that's an incredible thing. I think that's an amazing offer from those who had just left Egyptian slavery. They were kept at a low economic threshold, and yet they're pouring this stuff out. How? Wouldn't you think that if they were struggling for existence, that they would keep some of this back so that they could survive, not knowing what the future was like? No. Because the Lord said, "I'll feed you. I'll make sure that when you get to that land, you're going to have what you need. Just keep obeying." They trusted him. I'm so moved by that. And I wonder, what would it be like if we were in that spot? And hang on. We are. Why would I use this kind of thing? We don't have messages about money very often. I'd have to go back and research the last time. But this isn't because we came through by the skin of our teeth on 2023. No. We came through with hitting our general fund and then a little more. So don't you think that this is manipulation? It's part of the counsel of God. And we also know in this church what our mission is. Our mission is to know Christ personally and to make him known. And so we're going to be at that task. And one of the things that came out of our family discussion time in December about what do we do with the building and in phase one and all of that stuff, can we make these simple adjustments that would position us to take in and make more disciples? And the response from our congregation was overwhelmingly in favor of that idea. Now, we don't have a firm number for that. Our trustees are still doing the work on that. We're getting close. But we don't have to wait. And that was brought out by somebody on December 10th during that discussion time. Oh, wait, we don't have to wait until we do this to start giving, do we? Because we're going to use it at some point. Right, we have a building fund. We can start giving now, knowing that we're going to use it somehow. There may be some who are here that really haven't thought about giving. Maybe it thought, I don't really have the room in the expenses to even give. And I'm going to tell you, child of God, God designed you to give. And that's one of the things that is a character trait that works its way out all the time. You respond to people in need. You respond to the needs that are presented to you. Sometimes you give just to bring encouragement to someone else's life. This church has done that historically. And if you haven't experimented with that yet, I hope you do. Not because there's some guilt trip coming your way. There isn't. It's part of this principle weaving its way out, landing on us, and deciding whether you're going to do something with it. Eugene Peterson had a book called Run with the Horses. But he relates this little story. He tells of how he saw a family of birds, little birds that were there, and he was sitting there watching them, and that these three little fledglings were kind of lined up on a dead branch over the water right there. A dead tree was there, and the adult bird was trying to get them to fly. So the adult bird climbs out on that branch and starts pushing and shoving and pushing and shoving, and that first bird got out at the end, and they kept getting pushed and shoved, and that inevitable happened. That bird fell off, but you know what? Started to fly. Somewhere between the 4 feet of the branch and the water, that bird figured out what the wings were for. So the process continued. He watched, and he saw the second bird get out to that spot, get shoved off. Sure enough, that bird flew. The third one was not about to be bullied. And the adult bird, he said, had no sentimentality in his bones at all. He just kept pushing out there, and that little bird relaxed his grip on that branch just enough, and it spun around upside down, and he let down on it again. And you know what that adult bird did? Started pecking at the feet. Get those talons to release. And whatever else was going on in that little bird's head, he knew that the pain he was feeling, it was feeling on the feet, couldn't be any worse than what was about to happen in the water. The adult bird knew what the little bird did not. The adult bird knew that that bird was designed to fly. Oh, birds have feet and they could walk. They have talons. They can grip and hang on tight. That's true. But the very purpose of their design was to fly. When that little bird released, figured out, oh, I can fly too. My point is, no, it's not just mine. It's what Eugene Peterson was getting at that. He said, no, for the believer, the child of God, we're equipped to give. We're designed to release what we have because we are not going to hang on to a dead branch of a bank account. We're going to trust that our Heavenly Father will meet our needs all the time. So there is an opportunity that will hit this church family when we have steps we're going to take in 2024. But we can take this right now and go. I am convinced that God has given all the resources, not just to meet our general fund and our missions fund, but the other 150,000. I am convinced he will enable us to do that. He provided all those resources for the tabernacle. He did. He just let people have a part in it. And that's what I want us to take away today. Look at this year and say, Lord, what do you want me to do with the resources you've given me? Help me to give not only resources, but my very skills. We give because he gave. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the clarity that we find in the pages of Exodus again. And what a parallel. The blessings we have are just as obvious as the blessings that you brought them to at this point. They experienced your mercy because you did not destroy them when they failed just a couple of chapters earlier. And the response of their heart is so clearly seen. Lord, would you be at work in our midst? And I know probably for any who are guests here today, this may seem strange to come in and hear a message on giving. But Lord, I'm not talking from some kind of forced need that we see here in the body. It's just I long for us to be characterized by being generous. We didn't even take time to look at 2 Corinthians 8 or 9, but we watched you do amazing things through people, some of whom have very little. I think the widow that threw in 2 coins, and it was all she had. I think of Mary who broke open that alabaster jar to anoint you, using it all up in one shot. And boy, the disciples didn't understand. It was worth a year's wages. Oh, Lord, may we be marked by that as well. We look forward to what you will accomplish, not just in the generosity of this family, but in the purposefulness of this family. May we use our abilities and our resources to make you known in this area. Thank you for meeting with us today. In Jesus' name.